Morning to Genesis 37 to begin. Not going to have a lot of places to turn, but you'll need to keep it around and open for three or four different verses. Genesis 37. Now, to avoid reading the whole story, of course, Joseph's brethren are mad at him. They're mad at him because Jacob has preferred him and probably unwisely has loved him more than the rest of his sons. And so he makes him a coat of many colors, and then Joseph starts prophesying his dreams, and his dreams elevate him. These guys don't know that it's the Word of God that's doing it, but Joseph's dreams elevate him in time above his brethren, and naturally his brethren don't like it. And so they're conspiring against him down in verse 18. Genesis 37, 18, they conspired against him, saw him coming, and they decide to put together a plan, and this is the plan. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Boy, they hated those dreams. Turns out, they didn't slay him. Turns out, one of the brothers, Reuben, the eldest, came to his senses and talked them into merely selling him into slavery instead. Nonetheless, kind of a bitter pill to swallow. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we reflect here on these words, and we ask once again that you would bear witness to the word of the living God. Father, may everyone here find something, Lord, to take home with them. May we be quite assured that we shall indeed see. And Father, I pray that you'd bless what's said this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, Joseph's brethren utter these words down in verse 20. The ones I'm interested in are these. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Boy, those dreams really bug them. And so those guys stand around the top of that pit with that teenage boy down in the bottom of the pit, can't climb out. They have their arms crossed and their eyes are dark and bitter. And they say, we'll see now. We'll see. Well, those words are pretty common words. You hear it all the time. Somebody says, well, we'll see about that. It's our nature to want to see. And you take a kid, they want to see. You see a kid with a whole super roll of toilet paper standing before the toilet. He wants to see what will happen if he throws the whole roll in. Stands with a kitty before the toilet. Wants to see how that's going to work out. We're going to see what's going to happen. Amen. Wants to lick a battery. See how that works out for you. We had a few kids through the years here when we still had metal poles out under the awnings. And they determined in January they should go out and stick their tongues to the poles. In fact, my eldest son was one of those intelligent young lads. That was him, not you, right, Daniel? Man, Seth went home with a bloody tongue that night. Didn't wait for us to pour hot water on the tongue. He had to pull it right off, you know. So, anyway, Seth, we'll see. We'll see what happens, indeed. Men are the same way. Boy, give a man a four-wheel drive vehicle, he'll see what kind of tree he can climb. We'll see what kind of tree I can climb with this vehicle. Give him a blowtorch or some power tools or a rifle or a pistol. He wants to see what he can shoot. I understand the sentiment. I mean, I'm with you. I want to shoot a propane tank. Of course, I want to stand far back, but I do. I want to see how that works. So I'm with you on that. Ladies, they want to see some things. Ladies have a tendency to see that the gas gauge is on E and the light's on. And they still want to see if they can get to their destination without putting any gas in. So, yeah, you know, let's see what happens. Let's just see what happens. And that's a sentiment that's that pervades human nature. It's the way we're kind of wired in our fallen nature, I suppose. Problem is, according to the Bible, we're supposed to walk by faith. And not by sight. Now, this applies to other things as well. Man just really wants to see. Boy, You know, it just takes the utmost of discipline not to rubberneck at a bad accident. You know, you just have to discipline yourself to keep your eyes on the road rather than these other morons that are busy rubbernecking and running into other people. A kid at Walmart, if he finds some strange physical characteristic of somebody, embarrasses his mother to death because he stares and asks questions about the hair that's growing out of that guy's mole or something like that. We were at a Chinese food restaurant one Monday morning, and Joseph was still little. I got a Seth story. I got a Joseph story this morning. And we're sitting there in the early crowd eating at the Chinese food restaurant. And this guy comes in, and it was his first stop of the morning, because, I mean, his hair was like this. It just plain, he was just gotten up. And, I mean, Joseph looked at this guy and just started guffing. "Mom, look at him!" Ha, 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 ha. In front of the whole restaurant, man. Men just want to see. In fact, it's so much a part of man's makeup that man would like to live his spiritual life that way. And don't look now, but that's really dangerous, because the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Those words, though, "we shall see," these guys said, "we shall see what becomes of his dreams." And the Lord knows that that's enough in the makeup of a mortal man that God, the God of words, addresses this characteristic a handful of times, really. So you know how many points I've got? Only four times in the Word of God. These four words only show up four times together in the Word of God, and they all show you something important. And I'd like to talk to you this morning, preach to you this morning on, "we shall see, we shall see, indeed we shall." But four times God addresses this thing and shows you something about the nature of man and the nature of things spiritual. Look here in Genesis chapter 37, verse 20, one more time. And anybody can weigh the spirit of these men as they stand in time over this pit where this boy has been tossed. They've at least agreed not to slay him. Now they're just going to sell him to slavery. And they stand over that pit. Here are a bunch of guys. I mean, these are 10 brothers. He has one younger brother at home. These are 10 brothers. Some of those brothers would have been nearly 30 years old and perhaps 30. And they're all standing around this pit hating on this kid, this mere teenager. And they're standing there with their arms crossed and say, "okay, we'll see what those dreams come to now." Amen. And they're happy about it. I mean, they went through with this thing. They did this thing. Well, those words come from these guys that outnumber this helpless boy who's done nothing wrong. Here are 10 guys who believe they have the upper hand, and they believe that they're enjoying the luxury of not having anybody know what's going to go on, and of course nobody's going to find out. They're going to fool their father, and when they sell him to slavery, they're going to pretend that a lion got him. They're going to bring a bloody coat back, and Jacob's going to grieve and all that, but at least we'll be done with this dude. Now, what those 10 brothers didn't know was that God had plans for this boy, and those boys were not going to kill this kid. And they didn't know that Joseph was numerically, in the Bible by the number of details, one of the very greatest types of Christ in all the Bible. And they didn't know that this kid's dreams that he had made them so mad with were actually the Word of God and were going to come true. And so these guys stood with their crossed arms in front of this pit looking down on this poor helpless boy, and they said, "well, we'll see what comes of your dreams now." And I am convinced that in heaven the Lord peered down with his own arms crossed watching this whole scenario going, "yeah, we sure shall see. Yeah, we sure shall see." Jesus Christ, Joseph's a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ goes to the cross for your sins and mine. And the Bible says in Matthew 27 that sitting down, they watched him there. They just sat down in their lawn chairs and on rocks and stuff just to see what would happen. We shall see what's going to happen now. This guy said he was the Son of God. Let's see if he can come down on the cross, come down off the cross. He said some things about Elijah. Let's just see if Elijah will deliver him. We shall see, won't we? And the Lord again stood in heaven, peering off the parapet, saying, yes, indeed, we shall see. Now, today, the word of the Lord, the words of Christ, the words of the Bible, the words of the prophets, are treated like whimsical dreams. They're treated more or less uniformly across our country even, which is purported to be a Christian country, or at least to have once been a Christian country. Those words are now viewed with discrepancy and disparity. They're viewed as, in many cases, delusive babbling. And many times, men that ought to know better, but men of great education, and sometimes theologians, and oftentimes scientists, and many times philosophers, and psychiatrists, and psychologists, and now more and more, you know, in Christ's day, the common people heard him gladly. But more and more today, the common man comes to the conclusion that he can doubt the Word of God, and the Bible's preached, and the guy crosses his arms and says, well, we'll see about that. And the Lord says, yeah, you will see about that. Yes, you will. We shall see. You know what that is? I want you to notice the ironic prediction. These boys stood over that pit and said, well, we'll see about his dreams. And yes, they did see. Turns out that those words were an ironic prediction. You know, what the irony was that those boys in time saw that young man in time rise up to be second in charge in Egypt. They came to him starving, not knowing it was him, and wound up in time bowing at his feet just like his dreams said that they would. And I wonder if any of them remembered the day that they stood with crossed arms and said, well, we'll see. Because they did see. It was ironic. It was an ironic prediction. Mankind at best stands with his arms crossed. And we went to you on Friday and preached, and y'all went on visitation yesterday, and all manner of things that we do, and preach Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected to a generation of young people at the U that ignore it almost entirely. And you get the distinct sense that they're all just standing with their arms crossed and say, well, yeah, right. Well, we'll see. To which we can say, yes, you will. Yes, you will. I know that hell is not a sweet subject to land on. I know that heaven is. And so folks sometimes will hear about heaven with a little more of an open mind than the way of hell. But even then, sometimes folks say, yeah, that pie in the sky, by and by stuff. Ha! Yeah, we'll see. We'll run our spiritual lives. We'll let this happen. We'll see what happens. By the time you see it, it's too late. By the time you see it, there's no reprieve. By the time you see it, you have no options left. Those boys, by the time they saw it, it became known that they sold their brother into slavery. It became known that they were willing at one point anyway to kill him and be done with him altogether. Yeah, we'll see. And they say, well, we'll see what happens with his dreams. Yes, we will. And so the Bible tells us about the end times upon us and a rapture coming for all born-again, Bible-believing Christians who've received Christ as their Savior. And then it tells about a great tribulation that follows and the rise of an Antichrist and a judgment after that and an awful second coming after that and fiery vengeance, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells about a heaven and it tells about a hell, and folks stand around and say and seem to have the attitude, well, yeah, we'll see about that. And with the full intonation, I understand what they think it's not going to happen. But for everyone that has that attitude, I really do believe God stands on that parapet and says, Yes, sir. You certainly will see. And so it is that we will. See, there's a critical order here, folks. We walk by faith and not by sight. Talked about that all morning in Sunday school. The right order is believing, and then in time seeing. The wrong order is seeing, then believing. Seeing and then believing didn't even work for Israel. Israel saw more than anybody else ever in time, and they still crucified their Savior, their Messiah. The right order is believing, then seeing. You see, there's an ironic prediction in these words. Yeah, we shall see. Yes, you certainly shall. And in time, the irony was those boys did see. And they had to bow before God and said, you were right. That boy was right. Those dreams came through. The Bible was right. They were right. It was right about Armageddon. It was right about the Great Tribulation. It was right about life and death. It was right about how my home should be run. It was right. And I was wrong. And now I see it. And now it's too late. I'd like you to note something else. So it's, first of all, an ironic prediction. These three words, we shall see. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. And there's something else that follows this. Again, this phrase, believe it or not, only shows up four times, in the Bible. The first time, it represents an ironic prediction. The second time, it represents something different. In Isaiah chapter 53, you have the plain passage where the Lord prophesies of His Son coming and dying for our sins and the sins of the world. In verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. But surely He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. And we learn from the New Testament that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Ladies and gentlemen, that Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The only way out of this mess is by His blood and by faith in Him. Amen? But importantly, I haven't shown you yet what from the text. Look in chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, Christ, shall grow up before Him, God, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Now notice that. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire. When we shall see Him, we shall see. When we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Now look, there's another aspect to this thing where man says over and over again, we shall see. We've seen an ironic prediction where a guy stands and says, yeah, well, we'll see about that. We'll see about whether that word of God is right or not. Yes, you will, as an ironic prediction. But there's something else here. There's a dangerous disappointment. When the nation of Israel, after all those centuries of promises of a Messiah coming to save them, of a Messiah coming to be their king and their master and their Lord and the King of all nations, when that Messiah finally came, they looked on Him and said, oh, not Him. Can't be Him. They were disappointed. It was a dangerous disappointment. It was a dangerous disappointment. Men of 30 AD or so were disappointed by Jesus Christ. They were disappointed, I suppose, in spite of the miracles, in spite of the signs, in spite of all that He did, in spite of the healings, raising the dead, healing the lepers, casting out the devils. The nation still voted to kill Him. Crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar. This is not our king. We don't want this king. The king we're looking for doesn't look like Him, doesn't act like Him. They were disappointed in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, who knew the Bible, were looking for something else, and they were wrong. Even John the Baptist, one of his choice disciples, said, hey, Are you going to get with it, or do we look for somebody else? Right? Across the board, except for a very small handful of people, the men of Christ's day were disappointed. And when they did see him, they were disappointed in him. Disappointed in their expectations, their preconceptions. Disappointed by his actions, what he did do. Also disappointed by what he did not do. He didn't come kick Caesar upside the head and put him down and take over the throne. They wanted him to do that now, and he didn't. Came first to die, comes again to reign. Amen? But they had a preconception in their mind about how this thing should be run. They were disappointed by some of the things that he taught, by some of his doctrine. They didn't like hearing some of the things he had to say. Some of the things he said were more personal than they anticipated. They just wanted somebody to kick Caesar upside the head. But instead he came dealing with them about their sins. They were disappointed by his appearance, by his deportment. I suppose he wasn't swashbuckling enough. I suppose he didn't come in with the proper regal air of a king, of a conquering hero. In our day, he would be not viewed or be viewed as disappointing because he probably wouldn't show up as a buff superhero of some sort. Because we all have our misconceptions, our preconceptions, and our misapprehensions. And so all the way back in 700, 800 AD, when Isaiah is written, the Lord said, when he shows up, he's not going to look like you think he's going to look. He hath no form nor comeliness. He's not the handsomest guy you ever saw. He's not buff. He doesn't look like he spent the last 30 years of his life in a gym. He comes, and you're not going to see him because you're not going to appreciate him. You're not going to desire him. You're going to misapprehend him. You're going to misesteem him. And so it was that they did. And here we are up in 2016. And you know, I know that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I know that there's a way that we don't see him. But I wish to point out to you there is a way that we do see him as well. I'm not going to trouble you to run to all these places. I have about four or five examples. I can give you some examples, all right? You can jot them down if you want to check me out. Galatians 3:1 says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, the Galatians lived in what we now know to be Turkey, okay? He said, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Well, don't look now. Christ wasn't crucified in Turkey. Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. Yet he said of these Galatians that Christ was before your eyes crucified. How is that possible? It's possible by preaching. It's possible by the fact that as we go somewhere, foreign countries to the U, to Nicollet Mall, and preach the Christ crucified, buried and resurrected, he is crucified before folks' spiritual eyes. And they do see him. And you know what the uniform response is? Now, I had two yellers, actually, on Friday. One girl comes across and says something really, really nasty and profane and vulgar. Another guy came along pretending to be a Christian and screamed in my face for a while. But, you know, by and large, the average reaction on the street of Minneapolis is to completely, entirely ignore you. As if you're not even there. Here is Christ crucified before them. They walk past, well, yeah, we'll see. I can tell you this right now, if Christ came, that's not how he would do it. They're dangerously disappointed because that's how he did do it. I'd point out another example to you. Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, how? Through the Bible. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see him. We see him in the Bible. Did you know that there are folks that read the Bible and don't find the Jesus that we know at all? They don't see him. What they do see, they're disappointed in. In yet another passage, you know what it says? It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. See, men of our day, we do see. For an entire generation or more, on TV you can see John 3:16 signs in end zones or else somewhere in the crowd in football games all over the place, televised nationally. Everybody knows what John 3:16 says. But it's a dangerous disappointment because that Christ is not the one that they want. That Christ is not him. Men are disappointed. They're disappointed, I suppose, by his lack of miracles. Now, we don't get to see what those folks back in his day got to see. The necessity of faith without sight. They're disappointed in the nature of the Bible. They're disappointed what the Bible does say. They're disappointed by what the Bible does not say. And evidently, they're most disappointed by the picture of Christ that the Bible presents. Because you know what people are busy doing? They're fully busy creating an image of their own. The Jesus Christ that most people worship is not the Christ of the Bible at all. There's now a vegetarian Jesus. There's now a gay Jesus. There's now an adulterous Jesus. There's now a Jesus for every club and of every type and of every species because men are busy making their own Jesuses. I just want to say, there's a dangerous disappointment. I just want you to know something. Jesus Christ does not assault the senses. Jesus Christ does not show up in Technicolor and HD TV quality picture. He does not show up with surround sound. There is no orchestration behind him. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he died without music. He died for your sins on a lonely hill with a bunch of people looking on. And it was not a pretty sight, and there was no orchestration. There were no angels singing. There were not effects like you would see on a television screen. This man died lonely for your sins and for mine. And you might look at him and be disappointed. And if you did see him today, you might still be disappointed. Because like I said, he didn't show up a power lifter or a bodybuilder or a buffed out dude. He probably doesn't show up like you may have imagined him to be. It's important that you worship the Jesus Christ of the Bible because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See, the first thing that we shall see points out is an ironic prediction. And those boys said, yeah, well, we'll see. And the Lord said, yep, you sure will. And they did. The next thing was a dangerous disappointment. They were dangerously disappointed in the Christ who will one day be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no matter what they thought then. And by the way, no matter what you think now, he will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Christ of the Bible, regardless of whether you like some of his attributes from the Bible or not. It's dangerous to be disappointed in him. Well, we'll see. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Look at another thing. Look in Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42, since there's only two other points, then you know how much is left. Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying here. Jerusalem has fallen to Nebuchadnezzar, and there are some fellows that come to him under the guise of wanting to know the Word of God from Jeremiah, what God would prophesy to them about. And as it turns out, he discovers from them that they are lying in their hearts. They have no intention of doing what he says do if what he says doesn't please them. And so this is what occurs. In verse 13, these men come saying, and this is Jeremiah talking to them, But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, talking to Jeremiah, saying no, and this is what they say, but we will go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. See, Jeremiah, we're not going to stay here. We want to go to Egypt where we shall see no war, where we don't have to experience this war. You know what that is? That is a delusive expectation. Men have this proclivity, this inclination to think that some things will be a certain way. Men have expectations of how things will be. Men have expectations of what they will see, what they will experience. And some folks say, well, they hear the Bible preach and something said about hell, something said about heaven, something said about the Great Tribulation, the Second Coming of Christ, those sort of things. And folks say, well, that'll never happen. Can't possibly be that way. We'll never see that. Men have a remarkable ability to look to the future and think that they're going to be all right, no matter what. They're going to just wait and see. It doesn't matter that God has written a book to forewarn them about what will happen. They're just intent upon, well, we'll see what happens. You've known folks trying to get them saved, and they'll say, well, we'll see what happens. That is a most unwise choice, because by the time you see, it's too late. Now, there's a delusive expectation that people have. They look forward to the future and they say, well, there can't possibly be a hell. I mean, what the Bible describes as hell is not possible to come from the bosom of a loving God. And so they reject it. And they stand with their arms crossed and say, well, we'll see, like that. That's a delusive expectation. You know, we just came through an election season. And for as long as I've been alive and for much longer, man has continued to have this fantasy about world peace and world prosperity and no disease and no hunger and no poor class and economies everywhere just abounding in complete prosperity and fruitfulness. And never in all the time on this earth has that ever taken place. But they just think that the next step will be, it's just around the corner. They're clueless as to the nature of men and war and famine and what God's doing and what God intends to do. Spiritually speaking, everybody thinks they're going to get away with sin. I mean, I can stand here all day and scream, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's a Bible verse. And men, individuals sitting here right now are thinking in their minds, I'll get away with that one. Always have. Nobody knows, right? Men have a tendency to look forward and think they're going to get away with it. Everybody thinks that they're going to live in a world that's unaffected by certain things. They think that they'll be bypassed in some certain way. Everyone thinks there's a place and a time where there's no war. Everybody thinks that they should be able to go through life without tribulation, without trial and tears and funerals and death and so on and so forth. And it's not true. Men just tend to look forward and say, well, we shall see. We shall see. And you know what that is? It is a delusive expectation. It's a delusive expectation to think that what God has said will happen will not happen. It's delusive to think that you can get away with sin and never see recompense in any way for it. It's delusive. Well, we'll see. These guys said, well, we're going to go to Egypt where we will see nothing but prosperity and goodness. I mean, the grass is always greener. It's going to be great there. We got a letter from my great aunt. She lives there, and it's great in Egypt. They get to Egypt, and it's not so great. That's the way this life is. Welcome to the current American dream. Welcome to what people think right and left. People in modern Christianity have this vision. This vision is that no matter what, I should always be happy. I should always be healthy. I should always be prosperous. And if Jesus is with me, I'll have plenty of money and all kinds of fun, and there's not going to be tears, and there's not going to be sorrow, and there's not going to be a price to be paid for certain things. And it's not true. You know what that is? That is a delusive expectation. We will go to Egypt and we shall see nothing but prosperity and good crops and no famine and joy and happiness. We're just going to be the happiest folks on earth because, after all, Joel Osteen said we should. It's a delusive expectation. Ladies and gentlemen, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you if you're doing right. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that yes, we shall see. You get to do it your way, or you get to do it the Lord's way. You get to submit to the Word of God and say, yep, that's right, and my opinion's wrong. Or else you get to learn the hard way, right? I wasn't one last thing to point out. I've talked about a ironic prediction. Those guys stood and said, well, we'll see about that. The Lord said, yep, you sure will. There's a dangerous disappointment because we do see Jesus Christ. If you're not careful, you as a Christian will be disappointed in what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. Disappointed by the fact that he's not back yet. Disappointed by the fact that he's given you this burden to bear. That's not right. It's not right. It's also possible to have a delusive expectation of things. Things are just going to be wonderful. Things are not always wonderful. This life, says Job, is a vale of tears. And there will be sorrows. And the day that you cry into your pillow, God is not dead. And your Savior has not forsaken you. But if you're not careful, you will think yourself into a hole where nothing can touch the problems that you're going through because you've deluded yourself about what should be. Now, I want to say one last thing, and this is positive. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3. Only four times did the Lord bring to the fore these words together. We shall see. We shall see. Because he knows that man has a problem with sin. And that man wants to see. And man wants to see certain things in a certain way. And so he gave us these things to forewarn us. Look in 1 John chapter 3. And if you will, go down to verse 1. Starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You who were formerly Gentiles, dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you had no access to the promises of Israel. You were not going to be saved had not Jesus Christ come to you and died for your sins. You received him, right? When you received him, he made you a son of God and about two dozen other things that we're talking about on Wednesday night. But verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. You shouldn't expect the world to be your friend. The world killed your Savior. Then it goes on to say in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Well, I mean, we're sons of God right now. If you're saved, you're a son of God. If you're not saved, you're a son of the devil. Okay, John 8:44. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see. We shall see him as he is. Well, it's an ironic prediction. It's a dangerous disappointment. It's a delusive expectation at times. But it's also a saint's certainty. You know what you can be certain of if you've received Christ as your Savior? You can be absolutely 100% certain that one day you shall see him as he is. In fact, we know from other passages that we are going to be just like him. That's the hope that you have. That's the hope that you have as a Christian. One day you shall see him as he is. Not as he was. Not as he was here the first time when he was veiled in flesh. When he put on an outer body to kind of tone down the glory that would have shined through if he showed up in his entire glory. He was just a mortal version of what he is now, because now he sits in glory and he returns in glory. My point is, there's a way that he is now that no man has seen. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. No man's seen him like he will return one day. You say, okay, well, what do I do with that? Well, I tell you what. That certainty, one day when you see him, you'll either be glad or you'll be horrified. On this basis, I'll ask you this question. How accurate is your, excuse the word, version of Jesus Christ? I mean, we know him as our Savior if we're saved, right? How many of you know him as your Savior? You received him by faith, you know him as your Savior. Okay, straight question. Don't answer out loud. Not that most of us would dare anyway, but how accurate is your version of Jesus Christ? Does it match the one of the Bible? Or have you done a little creative renovation to match your prejudices and your preferences? And perhaps you don't worship the one that is nearly as much as you worship the one that you would like for him to be. You got to be careful with that, because you know what that is. That would be idolatry. That is every bit as bad as carving out an image out of a post and bowing down to it and worshiping. To make Jesus Christ something that he's not. So here stands man on these four counts, and he says, well, yeah, we'll see. And the Lord stands over the parapet of heaven and says, yes, indeed you will. It's true. Yes, indeed you will. You will most certainly see. And in that day, he'll not show up according to your prejudices. He'll show up as he is. You need to make sure and conform your quote-unquote image of him as he is. You need to have a true conception of who he is. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, man, folks, you haven't even made the first step. You need Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You have no hopes for your sins. You have no hopes for eternity but hell without Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, I mean no man, and we can just add no woman. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not getting there without him. And your religion can't carry you there. And your good works can't carry you there. And by the way, your big opinions can't carry you there either. Talk equals nothing. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, as we take a few moments here to reflect,